chapter 2, I'm sorry, verses 4 through 8. Then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is said, contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be, was the last word, confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage, that really we would understand there's only two choices in life, that which is those who look at Jesus as precious, and that which is those who say, I'm not going to listen to God, I'm going to do my own thing. And to him, it's a rock of offense, it's a stone of stumbling. Jesus is. Father, help us to make the right choice in our lives. Help us not to stumble over the written word of God, stumbling at the incarnate word of God. Lord, I pray we would understand that our Lord Jesus is so precious. Father, for some of us this morning, perhaps it is that we have forgotten how precious he truly is. We've got our eyes on other things in the world thinking they're precious. And really, it's a terrible trade that we make, getting our eyes on things other than Christ. Father, help us to understand this wonderful truth. And Lord, when we're talking to others about Jesus, that would come out. If we truly believe that he's precious, others would pick up on that. They would understand how precious he is to us. And Father, perhaps that would influence someone to turn to Jesus, understanding how precious he is. Lord, I pray also for the teaching of thy word throughout all the Sunday school classes this morning. Would you help these great teachers as they've studied thy word to be able to give it in simplicity and truth? And then I pray for all the preparations going on right now. Lord, would you help those that are working in the back rooms, preparing to make this homecoming the best it could be? But I also pray, Father, that they listen to the teaching and preaching of thy word this day. Help us not to miss what you have for us, Lord. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. There's nothing more important in life. Listen carefully. I don't want you to miss this. There's nothing more important in life than what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest question in all of the Bible is, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? The greatest question in all the Bible. Or, as put another way in later chapters, Matthew 22, I think it is, what think ye of Christ? When you answer that question, it'll determine so much in your life. It answers all the other things. Because what you do with Christ will determine the trajectory of your life. It'll determine what you're chasing after. It'll determine how you make your decisions. It'll determine how you treat other people. It'll determine how you work, how you labor. It'll even determine what you look like. It'll determine how you keep your house. It'll determine how you deal with your kids. It'll determine how you interface with relatives. If you answer that question, what think ye of Christ? Then you come up with the right answer. It'll change so much in your life. It's so vitally important that we have the highest view possible, an accurate view based on the scriptures of who the Lord is. Not something of your own making. You know what idolatry is? Idolatry is an imagination of men trying to make their own God. And it's false. It's empty. As God put it in Isaiah, we build things that cannot speak, cannot hear, cannot move, that have no life. As Isaiah said, they're cisterns with holes in it. They hold no water. And anything less than what God describes as Christ is idolatry. It's idolatry. It was the bane of the existence of the children of Israel that led them into captivity, this matter of idolatry. And in the fallen nature, it is steeped in the heart of man, not only to come up with a false god or to follow after a man, but perhaps even to make myself God and say, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm in charge. Friend, can I help you? You're not in charge. I don't care what position you hold. God is in charge. And we understand that the Lord Jesus is important. He is the preeminent one in the life of a Christian. Those of us who've trusted Him as Savior are able to testify this. He is very precious. He is so precious. I want you to write three things down off to the side about precious, that word precious. When I say that Christ is precious, or I'm using that term precious, my faith in Christ is precious. The trial of my faith is precious. The blood of Christ is precious. The living stone is precious. What do I mean using that descriptive word? Number one, if you're writing down, we say something precious, we mean this. It is of great cost. It is of great cost. Now, we say the word great and we use it flippantly, but when the Bible uses the word great, it has a fuller meaning. I was just studying for another message and just thinking about this fact that Jesus said of John the Baptist that there's been none born of women that are greater. And that's one thing. If you all come up and say, Pastor James, you're a wonderful preacher, teacher, tap me on the back, it makes me feel good. Makes me feel good. I'm glad you think that way of me. Thank you for the encouragement and the exhortation there to continue on. I thank you for that. That means something. But listen, it's in a whole different ballpark if God looks at you and says, that person is great. That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Now, I want you to understand about Jesus that when I say He's of great, it's of great cost. He's precious. It's of great cost. We're talking infinitely. Great cost. Number one, precious, of great cost. Number two, of great worth. When I say precious, you say one's the payer, one's the admirer. If I had to pay for something, I realize the cost. If I possess something, I realize the worth. Does that make sense? Something that's precious is of great worth. It might not be great cost, but it could be of great worth. Some things that you have in your own home, items that you have, somebody look at and say, that's worth nothing. But what about the drawing that a child, your son, gives to you or your daughter gives to you? Somebody look at that. Somebody else will look at that and say, that's trash, right? But the mama looks at that and says, wow, this is of great worth. So when we say precious, we're saying great cost. We're saying of great worth. And then number three, this is interesting, of great uniqueness. You say one of a kind. Great uniqueness. I've used the example of a wedding ring before, and you think about a wedding ring is precious for many reasons. Oftentimes, they cost lots of money, don't they? If they're cut a particular way, they're worth lots. But what makes it so special is how unique it is. We think about who gave it to you. You realize God gave you Jesus? You realize that? This isn't a gift from your neighbor. This is a gift from the Creator of all the universe, the one who spoke everything to an existence. Think of it for a moment. Think of it. God gave you Himself. He gave you Himself. It's an amazing thing. And this is precious. We see Peter is writing to these who were scattered. We saw in the first chapter, in the first couple of verses, they were scattered. These weren't the Christians in Jerusalem hanging out at the goalpost, so to speak. These weren't the ones in the large Jerusalem church that was over thousands. These weren't even the ones that were Gentile Christians to whom Paul was preaching to necessarily. These were those who were scattered about. And I think of our missionaries who are scattered about throughout the world. Be like us writing a letter to them to encourage them. And he said, hey, when you are out there all by yourself, when you're out there scattered about in the foreign lands and in the foreign countries and in places where folks oftentimes are bowing down to idols, I want you to remember how precious Christ is. You want hope? Look to Jesus and remember how precious He is. How precious He is. The trial of our faith, as we said, is precious. The blood of Christ is precious. The living stone, the fact that we serve a God who is alive forevermore. He did not just die on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, He came up out of the grave. The Bible says for our justification, He ascended back into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We serve a living stone. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is precious. Our faith is precious. You understand, a lot of folks have a lot of faith, just in the wrong things. Their faith is misplaced. They could be as serious as they could be and believe it all the way unto death. But if their faith is not in Jesus, it's misplaced. It's in the wrong thing. It doesn't matter how serious they are about what they believe. And so we have like precious faith, we have precious promises. Not only did God save us, not only did God save us, but He's given us so much and is giving us so much. Think of the promises that God has given to us. Hey, friend, we ought to stand up and shout about that. Every day, God rains down precious, precious blessings in my life. And you as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, the Lord emphasizes this idea, this one facet, that Jesus Christ is a stone. And Peter's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Can we turn over there for just a moment? Isaiah chapter 28, and I want you to see this. Oftentimes when you come across a passage and it says, as the scriptures say, or something to that effect, it would do you well to go look at the passage whom the New Testament penman is quoting. Isaiah 28, and I'll demonstrate why here in just a second. Verse number 16. If I can ever get there, you hold your finger back in 1 Peter. The Bible says in verse 16, chapter 28 of Isaiah, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. I think it's very interesting, this last clause. He that believeth shall not make, what's the next word? We don't like that word very much. We don't like what it's saying, not make haste. We like to run around not taking any time to think about anything, don't we? We just work on autopilot. We just run around. The Bible describes in the book of Daniel that many will run to and fro and increase in knowledge before the return of the Lord. You know what happens? Here's what happens, Miss Adria. The devil succeeded so much in people getting their eyes off of him and his word. They're just running around, reveling in all the knowledge that they've got. Running around so busy, so blinded. The Bible says we're not going to make haste. We ought to not make haste. Friend, let me just give you a hint. If you make hasty decisions, you make a decision without thinking about it, without asking the Lord which way to go, you're in for trouble. You think, I've got this all figured out. The moment you start thinking that way, let him that thinketh, he knows, take heed lest what? Let him that thinketh he stands do what? Take heed lest he do what? Fall. And there's three things enumerated here. Think of it. First of all, he says it's a tried stone. What does that mean, to be tried? It comes from metallurgy. That means when I'm tried, I will come forth as gold. Okay, think of this. God sent his son. He's a tried stone. Aren't you glad that your Savior is not an unknown? Don't know if he'll succeed or not. Must send him to save the world from their sins. I'm going to send him to save man from their sins. Don't know if he'll make it or not. Hope he does. No, God did not do that. God sent the perfect, sinless Son of God, who in him is no sin, but it became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, what was the possibility of Christ's failure? This much. Nothing. He's a tried stone. In fact, as you look at the life of Christ, you find that he's proven to be glorious. He's proven to be the perfect Son of God, obedient in all things, over and over again. In the book of John, he says, I'm going according to the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He's a proven stone. By the way, a tried stone. You think about your own life. How many times has the Lord let you down? Never. Not once. He's a tried stone. Secondly, understand, he says this, that he is the precious cornerstone. Now, I alluded to our church up in upstate New York, 19 or whatever. We had a picture on a postcard of where they had a horse thing up front to where you tied your horse off. This is before really there were any paved roads or any of that stuff, just dirt roads and a horse thing. As a matter of fact, the light in that church was from a cupola dome that was made up there in stained glass. It was beautiful, something very ornate, very complex. They didn't have lights like you and I have LED lights in here today. They had candlelight and those kinds of things back in 1902, 1901, 1907, something like that, somewhere around that time frame. But on that building, and a lot of the older buildings, you can see this. If you go up into Washington, D.C., you'll see this a lot. If you'll find the corner of the building, you'll find a stone there, oftentimes perfectly cut, that is etched in it the date that it was laid. 1752, 1902, 1907, whatever. Do you know the importance of that cornerstone? First of all, has to be the right size and the right shape and the right consistency. And the builders look at it and say, yes, that's what we're going to build the building off of. Everything else is set off of that. If the cornerstone is slanted, if it's fallen down, if it's turned the wrong way, the rest of the building will follow in suit. See, God gave us a tried stone, but He also gave us a precious cornerstone. And friend, can I help you if you'll just build your life on Jesus? If you'll just build your life on Christ, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. Build your life on Christ. Listen, this isn't something you add to your life. He is your life. He is your life. And I try to hammer that home because we get in that mentality that I'm just adding Christ to everything else. Listen, you don't build off of anything else. Don't build off of anything else. Build your life off of Christ. You say, that's a little fanatical. It sure is. I'm a fan of the Lord. There's no doubt. He is the precious cornerstone. And then we find this, He's a sure foundation. This is what Isaiah says. Isaiah reveals to us about the Lord. He's not only a tried stone and a precious cornerstone, but it says this, He's a sure foundation. Has anybody in here ever had foundation problems in their home? Raise your hand. What happens? That's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a costly thing. It threatens the entire structure of the whole house if you have foundational problems. And left to its own demise, eventually that house will fall. You get a strong enough storm, the consistency of the ground changes enough, and your house will fall. Friend, do you know this, that Jesus the Christ is a sure foundation? Sure. Solid. Not able to move. He is the rock. Go back to 1 Peter. You see there the depths that we find in the book of Isaiah. Notice number one in your notes, the foundation. Psalm 118, verse 22 tells us the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. Your first blank is our foundation. Jesus Christ is the rock. For those of us who've trusted in Him as our Savior, He is the foundation for our lives. There's no doubt. You know, people look at you and say, what's wrong with you? Why would you make that choice? They do not understand if they're not a child of God, looking from the outside in, saying, why would you go that way? Well, because my foundation is different from yours. We see two categories of people here in Psalm 118. It says that the builders did what? They refused that stone. In other words, they set about to build something. They set about to build something. Speaking about the nation of Israel, they're building something, some empty, vain religion that it ended up in. They're building this worthless religion, and here comes Christ, and Christ says, listen, you build off of me. Do away with that other stuff. And the builders looked at him, and they said, well, I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way he acts. I don't like the way the things that he says, and I'm going to build on something else. Well, listen, their temple was burnt to the ground in 70 AD. You know why? Because they rejected the sure foundation. And God says, you know what? You're free to choose to reject that precious stone. You're free to choose to reject that. But He is the head of the corner. He is the head of the corner. In other words, when God moves, there's no hand that can stay Him. He is the foundation. And friend, we see that they rejected He is the foundation for our lives. Now, we might, I don't know if this is in your notes, if we reject Him, you might want to write this down if it's not. If we reject Him, He becomes a stumbling block. A rock of offense. What is Jesus to you? That's the question. Is he precious? Is he the foundation of your life? When you receive him, you find out how precious he is. The Bible says in verse number 4 there in our text, chapter 2, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of man, but chosen of God and precious. We come to a Savior. We don't come to a thing. Our faith, our trust is in a person. So important. So important. And that leads us to the next point, our faith. Our foundation, secondly, our faith. That's your second blank. Our faith. The object of your faith must be in Christ. A lot of people will say this statement, I believe this is going to take place. I believe this is going to take place. Listen, friend, is that belief connected to a person? That's the question. But lots of people with faith, lots of folks have faith. Belief or trust in something, everybody believes something. Everybody's trusting in something. What makes your belief and trust superior to all else? The person of Christ. The object of your faith has to be Christ. It has to be Christ. Friend, when crisis comes, I'm not trusting in everything under the sun. I'm looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The object of our faith must be none other than the person of Christ. This is why we can say he's precious. The moment that you trusted in Christ, he saved you. And it's now our responsibility as a child of God to move closer to him. As I said before, it's tragic that so many of us are not enjoying the Christian life. Where's the joy of the Lord found? Where's the joy that the Lord Jesus promised? It's in his person. It's in his person. You have this joy. You'll have joy when Jesus has the rightful place in your heart. I don't know how to describe it any other way, but when I do what God wants me to do, guess what happens? I have joy. I have joy. And so we have our foundation, our faith, but then lastly, our fellowship. Notice in verse number 5 there, if you'll look with me, the Bible says, ye also. What does that mean? Ye also. Okay, the comparison's being made, is it not? What did the prior verse say? To whom coming? As unto a living stone, Jesus, the Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones. Now, what can I learn from that? Friend, do you realize that just as Jesus was disallowed of men, you're going to be disallowed of men as well? You understand that, right? The world is not going to come to your front door and say, we're so glad you trusted in Christ. We're so happy about that. Friend, if Jesus was disallowed of men, and ye also are a lively stone, just as Christ is because he made you alive, what do you think is going to be your lot also? Disallowed of men, but what's the next one? Chosen of who? Chosen of God and precious. Hey, friend, do you understand you're chosen of the Lord and precious? We find that we're built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The church, the ecclesia, is a fellowship of believers. When we get saved, God places us into his body by his Spirit, and we become part of the body of Christ. It's what joins us together, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says we're spiritual houses. You say, where's the temple of God today? Look in the mirror. If you're a child of God, look in the mirror. Where's the temple of God today? We're the spiritual house. We're the spiritual light. Friend, you realize people will go down to the temple in Jerusalem. What were they doing? They were seeking after God. They went to the place where they knew they could meet with God, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Why? Because the presence of God dwelled above the Ark, and they went in there with sacrifices and offerings and these kinds of things, and the priests ministered there in the temple. And you and I are now the spiritual house. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You and I are. Where are folks going to meet God? How are they going to get connected to the Lord? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who is that written to? Christians. Christians. We're all, folks are all over this world seeking after God. They're trying to find God. And it's like this for them. I'm not going to fall on you. They're blind. They're in darkness. And you have the light of Christ in you. And you and I are to preach the gospel to every creature. When we got saved, we're part of the family of God. We're also called here, as you see it there, a holy priesthood, set apart priesthood. This means that anyone who has been born again can go to the Lord Jesus. They can talk to God through His Son. As priests, we also have an obligation. What did the priests do? What did the priests do? What was the function of the priests? They took care of the what? And the temple, right? They took care of the temple, right? They took care of the temple. And they offered up sacrifices. You know what we're to do as Christians? We need to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? That you can prove that perfect and acceptable will of God. Friend, is the will of God being proved in your life? That's a good question to ask. Is the will of God being proved in your life? And we need to offer sacrifices, the sacrifice of ourselves. You say, what are we to give the Lord? Everything. All in. The Lord Jesus asks nothing less than everything. What do you give? My entire life. In other words, we ought to do everything as unto the Lord. The folks are going to get up here in just a little while. They're going to perform. They're going to sing. They're going to play their instruments. And I'm not going to touch them. So don't tell them I messed with their equipment. They're going to play, right? They should do it as unto the Lord. If you ask any one of these men, and I'm not going to put them on the spot, but I can guarantee you this because I know them, they're going to tell you that the reason they do this is for Him. It's for Him. It's not just to get up and perform, to sound good and all this. They do the very best they can because it's for the Lord Jesus. It's an audience of one. It's for the Lord Jesus. When you get up and go to work tomorrow, you say, here I am in this world and I'm earning money. And that may be true. But friend, work as unto the Lord. Let me give you a few scriptures just to back that up. Colossians 3:17. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:11 just so you can see this in the Bible. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak, how? As the oracles of God. in other words, approved of God, according to what God would have them to speak. An oracle is speaking on behalf of, right? And so he says, if any man's going to speak and open his mouth, you say, oh, that's just for preachers. Friend, if you open your mouth, speak as God would have you to speak. And I know that's convicting, because guess what? This right here gets us in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? He says, speak as if as the oracles of God. Notice what else. If any man minister, what's the word minister mean? Serve. That's what it means, servant. Servant. I thought minister was the guy that stood up here and said, thus saith the Lord. Yes, that's a facet of ministry, no doubt. But what about the person that's working in the kitchen, scrubbing the pots and pans? What about the person that's taking the trash out? What about the person that goes and makes a visit for Sunday school? That's ministry. That's servanthood. Serving the Lord. What does it say of him? Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. All in. And why is that? We're going to close. Notice what the last clause says. That God in all things may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And then what's the last word? So be it. So be it. Friend, look at your life and move it up to where God wants you to have it. And say, I'm going to live as unto the Lord. I'm going to live as unto the Lord. When I pray, it's going to be as unto the Lord. When I sing, it's going to be as unto the Lord. When I come into the church house, it's going to be as unto the Lord. When I open my Bible, it's as unto the Lord. When I go to work, it's going to be as unto the Lord. When I deal with my husband or my wife, it's going to be as unto the Lord. When I talk to my children, it's going to be as unto the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly